Okay, first of all, I'm not going to let you guys see somebody get murdered. Second of all, I'm not going to ruin the movie. I mean, I'm going to ruin Star Wars next week, but I've warned you of that. I don't ruin things if I haven't warned you. Okay, so Jennifer's sitting here like, you just said spoiler alert. Stop it. Don't show this. Okay. Well, I have this theory about Jesus. I'm really proud of this theory. I feel good about this theory. We've talked about it a few times. We've talked about it actually in Sunday school before. But I feel really good about this theory. You see, the Bible never really tells us exactly how much Jesus knew at different spots. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell us that. You know, especially before Jesus does his public ministry, we don't see much of Jesus at all. Like, you know, you see him born, that's the Christmas stuff, we've got that. And then, you know, he goes to Egypt for a while because he's hiding from, you know, Herod and all of that. And, you know, then there's this one day where, you know, he gets lost and, you know, Mary and Joseph just lose him. Because, you know, he was a kid like every other kid, and so that was that. But, you know, for the most part, we don't really have much information about Jesus before he began his ministry. So the question becomes this: when did Jesus know he was God's son? When did Jesus actually know? I mean, we don't have anywhere in the Bible that says, you know, one day Mary sat him down and told him about an angel. You know, we don't have this any passage of scripture that says, you know, when Jesus was 15, he suddenly realized that he was different than other boys. You know, I mean, we don't have anything like that. It's just suddenly, you know, he's God's son. And so the question is, you know, when did Jesus know he was God's son? Now, understand, I'm not saying Jesus became God's son. I'm not saying that there was a point in time, you know, where he was not God's son and then later on he became God's son. That's not it. He was always God's son. But you see, the Bible tells us that Jesus learned certain things, that he grew up in faith, that he grew as a human being. He grew in favor with God. He learned obedience. We're told those things in the scriptures. So I don't know anybody who assumes that, like, out the womb, Jesus is aware he's God's son. I don't know anybody who thinks that. So the question is, when did Jesus know that he was God's son? And I have a theory. I have a theory that it was at his baptism. Here's why, okay? So the story goes that John the Baptist is preaching this new kingdom of God, this new idea about what's going to happen in the future, this new idea about who God is and what people should do. And he was preaching that people should repent. We've talked about over and over and over that repentance is a change of our hearts and our minds. It's a turning our backs on who we used to be and saying, I want to live for God in a new way. And he was doing this thing, we call him John the Baptist, because he was baptizing people. He was going through this symbol of repentance that, you know, a person goes down in some water. It's like their old selves being put to death to get out of this water. New selves being born again. There's this whole idea. But see, here's the deal. Not every translation does this. Not every gospel writer records it this way. But Mark, in his gospel, records this a specific way with a specific really important word. Okay? It's in Mark chapter 1. It should be behind me. And here's what it says as Jesus was baptized. It says, as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart, and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. The really important word there is you. This is in second person, you English teachers. There's first person, there's second person, there's third person. This is in second person. God is speaking to Jesus, according to Mark. He's telling Jesus, hey, listen, you are different. You are my son. You will bring me joy. This doesn't appear, as it does in St. Matthew's gospel, to be for the benefit of other people. This appears to be for the benefit of Jesus. I mean, why would you tell Jesus, you're my son, if Jesus already knew he was God's son? So here's what I think happened. So Jesus is living his whole life for like 3 decades as a normal guy. Okay? He has no idea that there's anything different at all. And as he becomes an adult, he goes into the family business, which is carpentry. He does what every Jewish person would do when his father passes away. He takes care of his mother. He does all these different things, and Jesus is doing normal stuff. And then one day he hears about John the Baptist, and he hears about this preaching, and he hears about this really cool kingdom of God thing. He goes to hear the preaching, he decides to get baptized, and boom, suddenly he's told he's God's son, he's out in the desert, and he's ready for his ministry. That's what I think happened. That's my theory, and I think it's really cool. So now that I've told you my theory, I have a question. Two questions, actually. Number one, why should you care about my theory? And number two, related, what does that theory have to do with you as a Christian in 2016 trying to live your everyday life, following Christ, knowing God? Two questions. And I'm even going to answer those questions for you. The first question of why should you care is this. You shouldn't. The second answer, related to the first one, is how does this help you live your everyday life following Jesus and so, you know, knowing God? It doesn't help at all. In the least. I think it's a neat theory. Hopefully you do too, or else I just wasted your time. If you don't think it was neat or interesting, I apologize for the time wasting. It's all just kind of speculation. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if it's not true. If it's true, I think it's cool. If it's not true, okay. Here's why I tell you that this morning. I want to let you in on a little secret. We preachers are not really supposed to tell these things. Okay, it's important that we keep these things to ourselves. Let's just share it with you. Most of what we teach you in the Bible, if not most of the teachings that the church talks about endlessly are just like the theory I just gave you. It's speculation, it doesn't really matter, and you shouldn't really care. No, really, think about it. Think about how much information you read in the Bible, or how much you see people arguing about. I mean, denominations are the worst about this. We split denominations over this kind of speculative stuff. Like, we like, the church down the road meets there, and the church down the road meets there, and the stuff they're arguing about, honest to God, means nothing. I mean, one of them is probably right, maybe they're both wrong, but even if one of them was right, it's not like it makes a difference. I know, this is probably not the type of thing I should be telling you. I should probably, you know, keep some of this to myself. But really, a lot of what we talk about, a lot of what you hear, it just kind of doesn't matter. I mean, hopefully it's interesting, but it doesn't really matter. And especially when we talk about Jesus' second coming, which we have been for the last month and a half, especially as we talk about God's future plans, a lot of that, when you hear sermons on the second coming and you hear people teaching about Christ coming again and the future that God has, a lot of it is this speculative stuff that kind of doesn't matter. I mean, think about all the different things that you hear about Christ's second coming, and then think about how many of them affect your Tuesday afternoon. You know, like, the vast majority of what you hear, the vast majority of what goes on that we talk about in the Bible, especially with Christ's second coming, is stuff where, like, if it happens, cool. If it doesn't happen, cool. It just is what it is. And it in no way, shape, or form helps you as a Christian. Now, I hope that over the last 6 weeks that this sermon series has been a little bit different. I would like to think that as I sat down and I planned this, and as we looked at 6 weeks of this, I would hope that this has been different, that there's been some takeaway stuff, that it's been an encouragement to you, that it's been inspiring to you, that it's made you look at God a little bit different, it made you look at the world a little bit different. I hope that, as we've talked about, you know, the world is not ending. That's the sermon series title, that the world is not ending, and that instead of just destroying the world, that God is going to be fixing it, that He's going to fix it more dramatically than ever before in this future resurrection, and He's going to do that because He is the King of everything, and that should impact our lives, and on top of that, He's the King of everything, even when we're dead, and that no matter what happens in the future, we shouldn't be afraid. Man, I hope you guys have taken something from that. But I will admit that some of that might be speculative. I mean, some of that, okay, whatever, it's off in the future. So the question is, as we finish this series called The World Is Not Ending, as we finish this whole conversation about Christ's second coming, why do you care? What does it matter? And to answer that, to give us at least one takeaway here, I have to make good on a promise from week one. If you were here 6 weeks ago, I told you a story that Jesus told about a wedding. Specifically about some bridesmaids in that wedding who were taking care of Jesus, and or not taking care of Jesus, were taking care of the groom, because that's the way that things worked back then. You'd have the bride and the groom, and they would get married in one place, and they would be kind of paraded to the next place, and that's sort of the way things worked. Back then, bridesmaids were essentially, you know, parade leaders, as it turns out. And so we talked about a story, if you were here 6 weeks ago, about 10 bridesmaids. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And we talked about how we should be like the wise ones and not the foolish ones. And Jesus said that the reason that we can do that, the way we can do that, is by being prepared for him to come again. And I said 6 weeks ago, we'll come back to that. Right now, we're coming back to that. As we finish the series, how are we prepared? How should we live in such a way that we are prepared for Christ's second coming? And as it turns out, very shortly after his story about the wedding and the bridesmaids, Jesus told another story, a story that you probably have heard before, and a story that we're going to read this morning. Normally I tell you these things, but this morning I thought, you know, let's just read it. It's going to be long. Strap in for a little bit of Bible here, but we're going to read it. It's in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, talking about his future second coming, tells the following story to the people gathered. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison. You visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." Now that's a tough story to read or to hear, or however the case may be. We're not used to really hearing Jesus with this fire stuff, this fire and brimstone and eternal punishment. This is not something that Jesus does very often. This is not something that's not par for the course. This is not a normal conversation for Jesus to have. This is a very different conversation. So I think it's tough sometimes. There's a lot of people who have variously interpreted this to make Jesus not meaning what he seems to very clearly say here, because we're uncomfortable with that. But even more than we are uncomfortable with the fire and brimstone stuff, there's an underlying assumption about this story that seems, at least, to contradict Orthodox Christian teaching. And it's this. In this story, Jesus is talking about a future judgment. That is, again, nothing that most of us understand, that there is a future final judgment. That's a very common idea in virtually every religion. But what Jesus does here is he says that the final judgment is based on the things that we have done for other people. that the judgment is going to happen. And the king, the future king, Jesus will come along and say, whatever you did to people that the world saw as really low, the least of my brothers and sisters, whatever you did to them, you did to Jesus. Whatever you did not do to them, you did to Jesus. You did not do to Jesus. That's weird, because most of the time when we explain salvation, we don't explain it as a thing you do. It's not a do this and you go to heaven, or do this or you're going to hell, or however we explain all these different terms. We always talk about this in terms of a gift, of grace, of faith. As the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, salvation is a free gift from God. It is by God's grace that we accept through our faith. We think about those things as a decision we make, a thing that we think, an acceptance that we embrace. We don't think much of God looking at our actions. And so I have to be honest, as a preacher who's been doing this for a while, I have to admit, I get to this and I immediately go into preacher mode, which is trying to explain this passage in such a way that it doesn't mean just what it says. Because I want to be like Paul. I want to give you guys something warm and fuzzy. It's Mother's Day, and I may not preach on Mother's Day, but I at least don't want to make you sad on Mother's Day. Like, you want to go home warm and fuzzy with that feeling, because let's be honest, everybody likes warm and fuzzy feelings. And there's not a whole lot warm and fuzzy about this passage, at least at first glance. But you see, here's something that we have to understand from this. Jesus did not teach it like this on accident. There's a vital lesson Jesus wants us to take away from this. And that lesson is this. You don't have to tell anyone what you believe about God's grace and mercy and love. We don't have to tell anybody what we actually believe. Because people will know, God will know, not based on what we say, but based on what we do. Let me put it like this. You can say all day that you love God. All day. That you are religious and you are devout. You can say all day that God is the most important thing in your life and that Jesus is on the throne, and all of those things are true. But if you say you love God and you hate another person, you're a liar. That was harsh. I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to be. So let me put it like this. Let me see if I can do this less harshly. You can say all day you are a person of faith. All day. You can say that you trust in Jesus. You can say that you have accepted Christ, and you can point to a moment in time where maybe you prayed a prayer, or you were baptized, or you made this spiritual decision for Jesus and it was very important to you. You can do all of those things, but if your faith does not change who you are as a person and the way that you treat other people, you're lying. I didn't make that any less harsh. I'm sorry for that. But you see, here's what this passage is telling us. The greatest confession of faith in Christ we will ever make is the grace we show other people. Here's what we've talked about. For 6 weeks, we have danced around this, we have jumped in it, we have done all these things, but for 6 weeks, we have talked about a kingdom of God that exists now, that is coming in the future, that is for everyone. A kingdom of God that is not just for the few, not just for a select group of people, not just for the special people that we deem worthy, but a kingdom of God that God has prepared for each and every human being that has ever existed. That is God's vision, is that everyone makes it. The good, the bad, and everything in between. That's God's vision. And because of that, when God became a man, he identified with everybody. Notice in the story, the king says that the people who are the least of the world are his brothers and his sisters. People who are homeless and have nowhere to go. People who can't afford clothing. People who are in prison, probably because they did something wrong. Jesus says, they are my brothers and my sisters. I am not ashamed to call them my family. And my Father in heaven is not ashamed to call them his children. That's what we've been talking about, is a kingdom that is for everyone. It is all inclusive. The grace and the love and the mercy of God is so much greater than we could ever put into words. Ever. And what this story is telling us is very simple. You and I have to be okay with that. We have to be. And we can't just say we're okay with it. We need to live like we're okay with it. You see, when you understand the grace and the love of God, and you understand that there is nothing you have ever done to make God love you, there is no merit that you could ever earn God's favor. There's nothing you could possibly ever do to make God love you any more or any less than He already does. When you wrap your head and your hands and your soul around this fact of God's graciousness and kindness to everyone, it changes you. If you understand God's grace, then you also understand it makes no sense to wait till somebody else cleans up their act before you show them grace. If you understand God's kindness, then you know it makes no sense for you to wait until they perform for you before you're kind to them. When you know that God loves you, then you know that even though the world tells us and our hearts tell us and our minds tell us that there is always a good excuse to not love someone, when you know the love of God, you know that all those excuses go out the window. Because if God loves all of us, then there is no one unworthy of our love. If God can love everyone, then so can we. Let's go ahead and dump this in our laps here. Real quick. Dump this in our laps. You see, Jesus used some examples. He used people who were hungry and naked and all that. But really what he meant was the people in your life you don't like. People you don't like. And whatever you did to those people you don't like, you did to Jesus. So let's word it like this. The kindness that you have shown the people in your life you might not like. People, for example, who may be of a different religion than you. Or have no religion at all. People who may have a different political affiliation than you. People who vote very differently, who see the world very, very differently than you. People who have a different sexual orientation than you. People who identify in a way with gender that maybe you don't approve of. People who have less than you have, they're in a different tax bracket, they're in a different socioeconomic situation. People who are from another country and may be coming to ours. Whoever it is you don't like, find them, picture them. That's a person that Jesus is identified with. That's a person Jesus has called his brother or his sister, has said his father sees as a son or a daughter, and whatever you have done to the least of these, the people you don't like, you have done to Jesus. This passage is no fun. I have to be honest. Because all those people that you don't like, you know what's really fun? Is acting out your "I don't like them." That's what makes this fun! I mean, for a minute. You know, as long as it never comes back on you. You see the beauty? The beauty of this lesson that us not liking other people doesn't change that God doesn't love them. Like, just because you don't like a person, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. What's amazing about that is there's somebody out there who just hates you. And their hatred of you does not change God's love for you. I mean, it's an amazing thing and a terrible thing depending on which side you are. You know, if you're the person who other people don't like, you want this message. If you're the person sitting on your throne of judgment looking down at everybody, this is not a lesson you like. Now, let's dispel something else here. This story does not teach that people earn their favor by showing love. That's not what this teaches. Remember, neither sheep or goat knew they were doing what they were doing. That's what's so amazing about this story. Neither one of them had any idea of what they were doing. The king comes along and says, "You were doing all this stuff for me." And they said, "When did we do that?" You see, this is a natural thing. The more you know God's grace, the more you know God's love, the more it changes you. The more intimately aware you are with God, the more you're going to show love and grace to other people. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're not doing it to earn anything, because again, there's nothing you can do to earn. But instead, as we accept the grace of God, as we embrace the love of God, as we say we want to be people of faith in Christ, It changes us. We're made new. A person who truly understands God's grace will show grace. Not perfectly. But if you look at your life and you see nowhere where you show others grace, if you look at your life and most of the time you're giving people the opposite of grace, if I went through a list of people you might not like and you have like 10 people for every category, it may be you've got a messed up vision of God, and maybe we need to talk about the God who loves everybody and is fixing a broken world. This is not a we earn anything. This is an understanding we could never earn anything. And so we come to God as He is. He accepts us as we are, and there is a change that is made in us where we adopt the attitude of Christ. Where the people that Christ loves become the people we love. Where we look and we care for other people around us. Whether they're the people we talked about a minute ago, whether they're the people Jesus talked about, where we put the needs of other people first and we don't even realize we're doing it. You see, when you understand the gospel of Christ, the golden rule of treat others the way you would like to be treated yourself just makes sense. Nothing else makes sense when you understand the gospel of Christ. And so when Jesus comes as the king and he judges, he doesn't have to say, "Hey, Drew, what do you believe?" He doesn't have to say, "Hey, Drew, what did you confess?" He can say, "Hey, Drew, I already know what you believe. I already know what you confess. Because I know how you lived." And you and I are called to understand that the kingdom of God is not just for us. It's not just for the few. It's not just for the special. The kingdom of God is for all. And if that's the kingdom of God we're hoping to live in for eternity, we have to be okay with that. And our love for others has to be every bit as inclusive as God's love for everyone. That is not theoretical. I think sometimes we speculate about things and we talk about these deep theological concepts because I think that's easier sometimes than just looking at what the Bible so difficultly challenges us to do and then figuring out how we do it. But as we finish this series, as we look at a world that is not ending, we have to understand that we accept that world on its terms, not ours. We don't get to determine who's in or out. We don't get to determine who's there and who's not. God has said, "I give you grace." And when that grace changes you, you will be gracious in return. And in that, the world will see this kingdom that will never end. Our sixth and our final lesson from a world that is not ending is this. Jesus' eternal kingdom is found in the day-to-day love of those who accept His grace. Let me say that again. Jesus' eternal kingdom is found in the day-to-day love of those who accept His grace. We begin this morning by almost ruining the new Hunger Games movie. But here's the deal, guys, okay? Like, basically, it's basically ruined anyway. Because every hero story is the same story. I could have used anything this morning. I chose Hunger Games because I hadn't used it before. I hadn't used that one before. And I was, you know, using 50 movies a year, you run out. I needed something new. So I'm looking at it. But here's the deal. Every hero story is the same thing. You will never hear a hero story that goes like this. One day, there were a lot of people. Things were going well for them. And then the hero came along and made life worse for them, but good for him. The end. You will never hear that story, because you know what? You know what that hero is? The bad guy. A world where one person thrives, or a select few people thrive, while the many suffer, those are the villains of our story. I don't care what it is. I don't care what story you're talking about. If a hero is involved, you have a bad guy who is selfish, a big group of people who need some help, and the hero doesn't live happily ever after just for himself or herself, but for everybody. Spoiler alert, The Hunger Games ends with, instead of a few people being happy in the capital and everybody else being miserable, with everybody having freedom and hope and a new life. Jennifer Lawrence doesn't just sit around and say, "Man, I sure am cool. I won, and now my life is good. No, Jennifer Lawrence is a hero. So she says, I only win when everyone else does. Every story is like that. We recognize heroes not by what happens to them, but by what happens to the people around them. And that's because this kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom of God. It is ingrained in us. God has made us with this idea that it is not noble to look after only ourselves. It is not righteous to just be happy personally. Instead, there's something ingrained in all of us. We admire those who help others. We know the kingdom of God that Jesus taught. We know that it is righteous and holy and noble and worth following. We know that already because all of our movies and all of our stories are basically kingdom of God with some shooting. That's what they are. And so as we live our lives, being a Christian does not mean, well, I get to go to heaven and forget everybody else. The kingdom of God is not, well, I'm good to go now. So I'm going to read my Bible and speculate about things that I can't ever prove, and then that will be all that I do as a Christian. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not Christianity. Christianity is allowing God's grace to change us in such a way that we naturally, without even realizing we are doing it, show grace to other people. And when all is said and done, no one needs to tell you that you believe in Christ. No one needs to tell you that you are kind or loving or gracious because people can see it in you. And if that's not us, the solution is not let's try harder. The solution is let's understand God better. The solution is let's know God better and let's let God change us from the inside out. And so we are those sheep with one shepherd. And God shows up and says, man, you did all these things for all these people. Every day you lived in such a way that you cared for other people around you. And every time you're doing it for me, and we say, when did we even do that? That was just a Tuesday for us. We just wanted to be nice, and that was a human in front of us, so we did it. And Jesus says those moments are eternally significant. Those moments are vitally important. And we are people of grace and love when we've embraced this kingdom. And we will be doing these things and we don't even notice we're doing them. At the end of the day, there is nothing we can do. There's no merit we have to earn. There is no hoop to jump through before God loves us and shows us grace. That fact changes us. And living that out in faith, that's Christianity. And it's a world that will never, ever end. This morning, the musicians are going to come forward. We're going to sing a song. We invite you to make the same decision Jesus made, to repent and be baptized, to turn our backs on who we used to be, to say, I want to be a new person. The Bible teaches that when we do this and we go through baptism, that a change is made fundamentally to who we are on a spiritual level. The person we used to be is done away with. The person that is now is born again. And the Bible promises that when that happens, our sins are washed away. God gives us His Spirit. We become people changed by God's grace who live that out day by day. If you've never made the decision, nice warm baptistry, lots of people who can do it, let's talk. If you're looking for a perfect church home, and you're already an immersed believer in Christ, this place is not it. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. None of the things we talked about today was theoretical. It's hard, it's challenging, and it is the lifelong goal of following Christ. Being people defined by His grace, looking forward to His kingdom, the kingdom that is to come, is already real for us every day. As we stand and as we sing.